I just want to share with you that little Benjamin Cohen, that 11-year-old that was at Davie's school during a summer, we prayed for him last week. I'll remind you, he was the one that was the choking, had the choking, choked at school. They weren't able to revive him. He was at the hospital where Renee works. And so he didn't make it. He didn't make it. He no longer has Down syndrome, but he didn't make it here. So why do you tell us at the onset, Pastor? Because we want to know about our temporary losses as well as our wins. Because our losses help us. They help us to continue to fight. Fight for a place that we know exists in truth. Because one thing that's in front of all of us all the time is that our prototype, we know this, and it's a simplistic equation. And the equation is this: if Jesus was here physically himself, there would be no question what he would do. So what do? When you have losses, you continue. You don't condemn yourself. Condemnation condemnation and shame are a terrible deterrent to progression. It's a terrible deterrent. And you should be way past. I mean, I hope you and you that are here are way past the question of why. We don't even deliberate on that very often, maybe to newcomers, but for you, we've talked so long on the why. The why is another simple equation. It's called a thing called doubt and unbelief. A place of deadness to the flesh. And again, shame is not part of what we allow, because it only is a tremendous deterrent to progression, to progressing. What do? Well, I know what I do, what you do, and what all of us who know him, we just continue. Back from my trip, I don't do what I normally do on trips, because you can't. But back from my trip, you just go back right into my weekly days of the week that I fast. Days of the, you shouldn't tell people, talk about your fasting life. That was meant, Jesus is talking about that, was meant for the people that did that for recognition. I could give a rip about impressing you or anybody on the planet. I could care less about impressing anybody with my spiritual walk. What I do care about is walking far enough into him that I continue to see, like you want to see, the progressions of the Benjamins continually healed. Hallelujah. And I know how to do that. Thank God for Jesus, the Word, Holy Spirit, and a man who was on the planet for a good number of years who trained myself and many of you, called Dave Roberson. I think one of the greatest contributions he gave to the planet was a deliberateness, an ability to... He took away the vague. He took away the ambiguous. He took away the gray. Like, how do I do this? What? Maybe God, maybe sovereign, maybe all of that changed. And we began to own the part of the equation that could change. As long as you think that God's got part of that equation, like, I really can't go there and get these kind of things done on a continual basis, God, that belongs to God, then you're really crippled. But one of the things that Pastor Dave taught us through praying in tongues and fasting is that it was not works, and it did not earn us a place, and it did not twist God's arm, but it did bring us Who has to change? We're the ones, right? And so we know how to do that. Isn't that great? We know how to do that. Hallelujah. You're tall, but you look short up there when you're doing. Lift your hands and mismagnify him. Jesus, you're so real. You're so real. And yet, we are progressing. You know, we had that time of 2 weeks ago where the Holy Spirit came through here, and he's here this morning. I mean, I can just feel him touching. He's touching me. He's touching you. God met Marty in the center aisle, and the blew through him and on him and healed others and healed others. Hallelujah. I shared that a young lady that was in our congregation the week prior to that, one of the ladies from Tennessee, was the daughter with her five children, four boys and a girl, John and Cheryl. And Deborah and Chuck Moore's family and their grandkids. And I shared that in that service that she wasn't here when that healing wave came through here, but she was watching it an hour later, I think. And she had a migraine headache, full blown, I guess, in the middle of it. And when that prayer, when she received that, but this is the part I forgot then, and this is crucial. This is crucial. I said to those watching, and I said to anyone in here, I said, or the Lord said, stand up if you want this. You must stand. You got to stand. She said, I thought I was, she was wherever she was at, sitting or on the couch or wherever she was at. She goes, I'm too sick. I hurt too much. Have you ever felt too sick to stand up? I think all of us have. What did Jesus say to the man? He said, stretch forth your hand. A lot of times we want to just, okay, up, get instruction. But I'm just, you know, come and heal me here. The Lord said to the man, stretch forth your hand. He had a withered hand. Atrophy. Total atrophy. And he's thinking. He says to the paralytic. They let down, tore off the ceiling. Rise up. Get up. Your sins are forgiven. Get up. Get up. Continually, he would say, go wash, get up, stretch forth, stand. There was something that they had to do. She said, I'm too sick to stand, but nevertheless, she got up, and when she got up, the headache went away. What's your part? What's your part? What's your getting up? What's your stretching forth your hand? What's your part in obedience to what his command is? It's obedience. It's not the physical part. It's a part of faith. Okay, you said something. I receive it. Now I will correspond with your command. Hallelujah. I'll correspond. I'll follow you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Worship you, Jesus. Which brings me to another. You know, I said months ago, and people have written me since. And I gave the testimony of Candy's oldest brother. His name's Kenny Bean. He may be watching this morning. I don't know. They live in Maine, a beautiful part. Candy and I were up there. 2 or 3 years ago, we did her oldest sister's, one of her older sisters, I think it was older sister, her memorial service, and was October, November, it was something, was the fall of the year. I'd never been in the fall of the year where the leaves just unbelievable, just a picture out of a Hallmark. And we did that service, and a lot of people came, and we stood out there. But last year, about this time, and I've given this testimony to some degree, I want to give it again this morning for the purpose of those that are watching that have not heard it and for an update on it. Kenny Bean and Shirley, Kenny's late 70s, maybe 79. I've always known. I came into the family. Of course, he's always been there. I came in. Big guy, 6'1", 6'2", barrel-chested, mountain man-looking kind of guy. Tough, ready, rugged, very intelligent, though. Had probably about 2,500 to 3,000 employees underneath him at a paper factory up there. He had battled cancer at different times in his life in other areas of his body, but last year about this time, maybe earlier, I'm not sure, can't remember the exact time zones, he was diagnosed with cancer again in the colon. And then they put him on a regimen, as they would normally, of radiation, chemo, whatever they do. And so he began to take that. He took all of his treatments in that time frame. And then sometime in December, I believe this is right, sometime in the first part of December, they brought him in because he's progressively getting worse. And they bring him in and they do an operation. And they go in to see if they can remove as much of that cancer and get it, hopefully get it all. And they remove part of his colon, I guess. But they discover they can't get to the rest of it. I don't know if there's some kind of, they told me before, it was a connecting area that just could not be, gotten. It just, they had to leave it. And that's in the beginning of December, so we're going out on a year. So they, in that operation, though, he has a visitation from Christ. He does know the Lord. He and Shirley both love the Lord. And that was not always the case. He did not always know the Lord while I was in the family. Got saved several years ago, follows Christ now, very strong Christian. But he has a visitation, he has a vision in sedation, and when they put him under, and Christ comes to him, and this is a man that you just would never talk this way, but he told him when he came out, he told his children, he told Shirley, he said, tell Bronk I have, he said this, Bronk is right, what he's been telling us is right, and he wanted to talk to me. Well, a long time went on, and I couldn't. They sent him home. They said, we can't, Mr. Bean, we can't help you any further. Stopped all treatments, radiation, chemo, whatever, and we can't get to the cancer, and we're sorry, but you're going home to basically, I don't know how they worded it, basically to die. That's it. So once he gets out and he can talk a little bit, then he explains to me the vision that he has of Christ. He has Christ, comes to him, talks to him. He felt Christ was preparing him for his future, seeing him in the very near future, and said some things. It was all just a wonderful, real visitation from the Lord. And I won't go into that dream, or it was a visitation. It was actually a vision. But they sent him home to die, and he goes home. Hospice comes in, hospice bed in his room. He's laying there and he's starting to pass. So we call him during that time, and that's probably towards the end of December. So we're going on October, November, a month and a half from now. And he's passing. And he knows the Lord, but not necessarily on the walk of faith that we're on, as far as knowing how to just get in there and confess. But he's very just an open Christian that loves the Lord to what God wants. So he says, you know, we'd call and we could understand him, but he could barely talk. Just barely talk. It's, you know, and I could tell. So I start talking to him. We would talk, and you know, one of the toughest things for, I don't know if you've ever had this opportunity, maybe not if you're not a minister or have had this kind of opportunity. It's terrible. It's a difficult situation to talk to somebody that's still alive about their up and coming demise and how they would want their funeral. So you're hurting, you're embarrassed, but you're also wanting to do whatever. So we're talking to him. I'm talking to him about a little bit about this. And he's like, well, you can't, because we're willing to go up just before Christmas if it happens then. Because I've been around a lot of people that have been terminally ill, and maybe not as many as Renee, who's a registered nurse and sees people pass often. But I've seen a lot of people pass. And I've seen a lot of people have passed. I've been in the room where people pass. And so I know that how, when they get to a point, how they sound, their voice sounds. So I'm thinking a few weeks, maybe. And that's what they're telling him, Kate. You know, basically, it's not long. He maybe have weeks, maybe have months. But I'm, you know, the way it's, so he's there. He can't get up. He can't move. And yet he's like, I'm just open to God, you know, what God wants, whatever God wants. He wanted to talk about that visitation and that. And so, you know, I said, well, we'll come up, even if it happens now, we'll come up to before Christmas. And he said, well, this sounds strange. You know, of course he would probably be cremated, and they put a cylinder next to his mom. He said the ground's too hard in Maine during the winter months. You can't do that. So I said, well, we'll come in the spring. He goes, you just come in the spring and do the memorial service. I said, okay. So we talk, but then Candy and I, we'd call. But he says, now this, God, because I know the end of this. We anointed a cloth and released the power of God. And he told me when he came down here months later, he said, that service, when you guys prayed, and you prayed over that cloth and you released the power of God. Now I'm going to put it in my words, but this is pretty close. He said, something come into my body. I felt it when it came into my body. I felt the power of it when it came in. So, and he said, something changed at that moment in time. So we would call. And he'd sound just a little bit better. His voice was stronger. It was amazing. And then we'd call 3 weeks later, and it sounded a little bit stronger the next time. When he gets down, he flies down, and then he tells me the story when he flies down, like, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 months ago. He said, so we went out to breakfast. It was amazing that he was going to fly down, because I thought, but he tells me the story. And where we're sitting at breakfast, and we got this round table. It's a farmer's market restaurant, if any of you have ever been there in Fort Myers. It's just old country restaurant. He loves that place. But he's sitting there, and all he wants to talk about is Jesus. That's all he wants to talk about, because he's seen Jesus. And he's just like, that's all he wants to talk about, and this visitation. And he's fun, he's happy, he's a big-time hunter, he's a moose hunter, a bear hunter, deer hunter, what? But that all he wants to talk about is Jesus. And he's talking. But he says, when you guys prayed, something came in my body, and it changed. But now back to hospice bed, and he's laying there, and he says, I began to get a little bit stronger, and he's down, you know, this guy's, he's 240, 250 at his, I guess, I don't know, big man. But now he gets down to maybe 130 pounds. I don't know. Just really down. And he's laying there and he's dying. But then Jesus comes into his body. Okay. They have stopped. They have stopped all chemo. The hospice is coming out on a continual basis. And he says, I began to get a little better. And he said, every night, my wife and children, I would have them. And they're not necessarily the children, you know, they're good people, not necessarily serving the Lord. But he would have them come over every night because they didn't know if that was the last night. And they would all stand in his room and I think hold hands and pray together. And all the kids. And so he said they would do that. But he said, I begin to feel a little better. And he said, I began to, you know, he's laying there all those weeks. And he says, then I thought to myself, I'm going to see if I can just maybe sit up or maybe even put my feet on the floor. And he said he had an old, I think a hiking stick over there on the wall. I might have that wrong, but it was something that he could, as a cane. And he says, I don't even think his wife was in the room, but he kind of pulled himself up. You know, I remember, if you've ever heard the testimony of Kenneth Hagin, of Kenneth Hagin, that when he was dying, young Baptist boy, and the Baptist preacher, God bless him, said, son, you're passing. There's nothing we can do about it. But he started reading the Bible. Just the Bible. And he got to Mark 11, 23 and 24. Whosoever should say to this mountain. And he began to read that. He can have whatsoever he saith. And he just accepted that against all odds and said, and Jesus came and visited him. And he began to believe. Now, I don't want to stay there, but because there's more to be said here. But the bottom line is he's laying there. He's like a paraplegic. He can't move. He can't move. He's got so many diseases in his body. But Jesus tells him, a well man, somebody that's well doesn't lay in bed. They don't lay on the couch. They don't sit in their easy chair. I just want to be healed. He said, if you're going to be healed, or if you are healed, act like a healed man. Get up. And if you hear him describe it, it's like, until he was able to finally force himself up. He stumbled out to eat breakfast with his family for the first time in years. But from that point on, it was Katie bar the door. Total healing. Total restoration. Listen, if you can just only move your finger in correspondence. Come on, somebody help me. Kenny said, I got up. I stood up. Just stood up, and he said, I just walked over a little ways to across the room, his bedroom, and he'd come back and sit down. And he did that for 4 or 5 days or however long, or a week or however long. Finally, he walked out of that bedroom into another part of the house. A week or two later, he walks outside. They're coming every day. Hospice is coming every day. Now they're like, what are you doing out of your bed? Because they caught him carrying in firewood. And he said, you can't carry, you can't be outside. And he said, well, I can too, because I am. Hallelujah. So we keep calling and the months keep going by and we're like, I said, what are you doing? And his voice is back. You can tell when somebody's not sick because they're are sick when his voice was back. The strong voice. And I was like, God. Every time we got off the phone, me and Candy are like, my God, he sounds better every time. Maybe we're not going to get to go to Maine. And so, you know, he comes down here and he's like still supposed to be dying, but he's so much better. And he's talking to me now. He's gained weight and then he's getting better. And I'm like, so then we keep calling. I said, man, are you still going outside? Oh, no. He goes, I'm driving again. I said, what? He goes, yeah, I'm driving again. I'm doing good. I said, what? Because he's got this huge mountain, maybe thousands. I don't know how many acres there the man lets him hunt on, and it's just his mountain. And he goes, yeah, I'm going back in there. And I said, oh, God. And then I call a month later, and he goes, yeah, I drew my moose permit. I'm going moose hunting. I said, oh, my God, and you're sounding so much better. He's living his life. And I was like, oh, my God. So he's improving. I gained such and such. Some people, everybody's wanting to lose weight. Sometimes you want to gain weight when you're in that condition. He's gaining weight. And Candy and I are just rejoicing every time. All these phone calls. So I get back from Arkansas on Thursday night. And I'm back praying and I come out. And I'm here, Candy's sitting outside having coffee or whatever she does. Maybe just got done for walking. And I walk out just in time to hear her talking to Shirley. Candy's going, oh, my God, oh, my God, oh, my God, this is fantastic. Shirley says, Kenny's there, but we can hear him, but he's usually the one we talk to, but evidently he's so, I don't know, beside himself, he can't, I don't know. Shirley's conveying it. She said, we just got back from the radiologist. And they did all their tests. And he has no cancer. Zero cancer. Now, if he had been having chemo, God does use that and he heals people. If he had been going to a doctor on a regular basis, there was no natural corresponding in the last year, no natural corresponding action in the medical that would have assisted this. This is a blatant miracle of God. Blatant miracle of God. All the glory to God. They said, I got to get this straight, because they said, the radiologist, I think they did schedule some appointments for him just for like in the future, like we'll just keep it. But they follow up in 3 months. But they said, he said, I really don't think I ever have to see you again on this issue. I mean, that's conclusive right there. My God. I mean, if he'd have got healed, you know, with all the medical things they've been doing with him, that would have been one thing, and I'd have said, thank you, Jesus. You know, when I heard that, I said, what? And she repeated it. We just got back. I love their Maine accent. Kenny has no more cancer in his body. He's completely cancer-free. I'm walking over there. I'm crying. I'm saying, Jesus. Standing on my side, I said, Jesus, God, you are real. Jesus, you're real. Don't get religious and say, you didn't know he was real. I knew he was real. But the real Jesus comes and heals. The real Jesus manifests himself. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to God. Lift up your hands with me, if you would, please. Maybe a little bit. One hand, two hands. Just magnify the Lord. We love you, Jesus. You're so worthy. You're real. This outpouring's real. You really do heal. You manifest yourself. You manifest yourself. You manifest yourself. Your doctrine cannot fail. Appreciate so much Homer laboring with me in doctrine. What a man of doctrine. He did an awesome job. I'm going to read these two paragraphs of the prophecy that came last Sunday. Fight in the spirit and not in the flesh. Think it not strange, the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing was happening to you, the Lord said. For those of you that press in, the enemy will come. You're revivalist. You're a revivalist. He'll come with wicked imaginations and pressings of the flesh and accuse you to yourself that what he brings is who you are. But understand this, that these things were addressed when I said that there were eight evil spirits assigned against the revivalist that would accuse them. But know that to those who press in, that's all of you, do not believe your flesh nor the accuser of the brethren. That's what the word calls him. For he knows that his days are limited, not just on the planet, earth, as in end times, but his days are limited in the revival that is here and is at hand. So do not discuss with him. Yes, amen. But speak my word against all accusations of the flesh. Continue to move in. Garrison your hearts and your minds. Fast often. Yes. You know, that's what revivalists do. I'm not trying to shame anybody. I don't want to act sarcastic to shame. But that's what revivalists do. You don't ask, should I? You just say, when? When? Okay, what's my schedule? You'll help me, Holy Spirit. That's not a question of if I should. It's just when. That's what revivalists do. They just do that. That's part of their life. Garrison your hearts, your minds, fast often. Pray often in the Spirit. Spend your time and know that when he comes, it's out of fear. It's out of his fear. Out of fear of the ground that he's losing. But do not contend with him out of your flesh. But just continue to stay steadfast in the Spirit. And do not go into reasonings. Bad, wrong, don't go there. But go into my Spirit. Turn a deaf ear to his accusations and move forward by my Spirit, says the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I knew he was just going to, Homer said yesterday, he's always so ready for anticipating the service. I can't wait for tomorrow, whatever. Just, so what do you got? I said, I think he's just going to have me exhort. Just open up the Holy Spirit. I said, wonderful. But I knew this prophecy was in my heart and say some things about it. The Lord identified once again that services where the Lord said, there are eight demonic spirits released, present tense, against the revivalist. And it was happened, I think it was last year, that I was praying and spending some time with the Lord and then come out and it was just walking around and the Lord came to me and he got a hold of me, said, This is how he started it. He didn't start the eight demonic spirits. He said this, and then he started. He said, the battle for revival has changed for the revivalist. It is no longer a battle of the flesh, but it is a battle with demonic forces. And he clarified in my spirit that it was no longer a battle in the flesh per se, knowing this, that we'll always be crucifying the flesh. But for the revivalist going forward, that those who are already crucifying and dying to the flesh, that the season in the spirit that we were getting so close and getting so close to the crossover of this, that what would be abating and keeping back and holding the church at large, trying to keep it, was no longer just an operation of the flesh. And that was no longer the predominant deciding factor for the revival to be here with us. Now it was a war against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, we did those lessons a few years ago that the first five chapters of Ephesians are all to prepare you for the last chapter, chapter 6. 6, 18, maybe, I don't know. It's in it's finally, he gets to finally, and the finally was not just his closing arguments. The finally was five chapters of walk in love, be honest, crucify the flesh. Those five chapters are a preparation of you dying, the church dying to Christ, giving themselves over to Christ, becoming a living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12, becoming a living sacrifice, getting all of the dross out, allowing the purging, snip, 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 that won't work, that won't work. You're not going to get to revival by being unkind. You're not going to get there by being impatient. And he's snipping all of that in the first five chapters. And then in chapter 6, he says, finally, stand. Having done all to stand. Stand against these principalities and powers. Now you're prepared to face them down. As long as the flesh, as long as they had part in your flesh and had an investment, you could not really repel them. But once you go through the college of those five beginning chapters, then you're Superman in chapter 6, or Superwoman. When I say go, I mean go. You devils will not rule. Then it becomes to be a face-off. The face-off is this. Now you're facing principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. Now, with all the armament that you put on in the first five chapters, you put on loving kindness, you put on tender mercies, you put on love and goodness and kindness and all of everything. I was sitting in the Atlanta airport. My friend asked me to come out. He was gracious. Hadn't been with him in a long time as far as we were hunting partners. We've been know each other for 35, going on maybe 40 years. He travels the world. He has 1.5 million miles on his Delta account. I said, come on out. He said, I'm flying you out. I said, man, no, you're coming out. I prayed about it. I said, okay. So I'm flying you out first class. I said, okay. So I'm sitting in Atlanta coming home, and the plane is, it's late to start with, and I see it's late, and I just got finished listening to Homer's message. Earphones on, and then I take those off, and I'm sitting there, and I'm sitting close to the gate, and so it's getting late. You see they changed my gate twice. That was okay. So I'm one concourse. No, but I had a lot of time to kill, which was great. If I had a 45-minute, I would have lost because my ticket said concourse A. I get to the gate. Oh, no, that's over. And I did not have the app because he booked the ticket, so I didn't get the emails or the text. So they said, no, that gate has changed now. It's over in B Concourse. So, you know, but I know I got 2 hours, 3 hours, so it's good. So I'm getting down there. So I get over there, and I'm sitting there for an hour, and I'm looking, and there's no Fort Myers signs. And I'm like, I get up, I go, is it? Oh, we sent out a message a little bit ago. That's down at gate so-and-so. So it's fun. You know, you just play cat and mouse in Atlanta. And so I'm sitting there at my gate, and it's an hour, it's going on probably an hour or 45 minutes late, I guess. But I'm okay. That's fine. I want to get home and see my lovely wife. But I, you know, people are getting anxious. And it's only probably less than an hour. Now it's 45 minutes. But then I see, you know, and then people are getting, they're standing. All the people are standing up. A lot of people are standing up. Well, of course, the seats are all taken. But there's dozens and dozens of people waiting to get into this gate. But they're standing there, and there's no, I mean, it's telling you on the monitor that this thing's not coming for a while. But I'm like, okay, if you want to stand, stand. Well, maybe I had somebody's seat. I don't know. But I'm sitting there, and I see this young lady, a flight attendant. She comes rushing out of the, you know, the tunnel there, and she's just beelining it. She's got her cell phone in her hand. I can tell she's talking to somebody, and it's important. So, 15. That's 15 minutes, and I'm like. Then the guy at the desk comes on. He goes, "We're waiting. We apologize. We're waiting on another flight attendant to replace a flight attendant that had to leave. And that person is coming from another part of the airport, but they'll be here shortly. But that flight attendant had to leave." And you hear all these people gasp, "Oh, ah, you're messing up my world. You're messing up my world. I had a tea time at 5 o'clock or 4 o'clock, you know." And I'm listening to this guy over here. He's about my age, and he's talking about what he's got. He's telling this one lady he doesn't know. And I mean, he's not trying to make a pass at her, but he's just talking. And I'm hearing this older lady and man, they don't need each other. She's red fishing. She lives down in Bonita or someplace. This guy, he must be a multimillionaire. He's got, you know, he's got property in Minnesota. He's got property down here. He stays 7 months. I my ears hear everything. You know, I just hear everything. And I'm like, and people like to talk about what they've got. They really love to talk about if that's their significance. Do you know you're going to leave all this here? Sir. It don't matter if you've got property everywhere, billions in the bank. You're going to leave it all here one day. Every single dime. And only what you've done for his kingdom. But I'm not mad at them. I'm just listening. And so they said, well, that flight attendant had to leave. And they're like, ah. I'm hearing people, oh, what? So, but I'm thinking to myself, no, wait a minute. Nobody knows her story. I thought, maybe she's got a sick kid at home. Maybe she's got problems somewhere. So I'm glad that was my thoughts, because I've always, one of the fruit that I needed was patience. The world usually never, ever moved fast enough for me. It's like, Amber says, Dad, you take forever making a decision. But then when you make the decision, you're like, let's get her done now. I'm like, everybody just moves real slow. Somebody said, Rome wasn't built in a day. And I said, yeah, but I wasn't the contractor on that job either. I mean, I need it done today, yesterday. But I'm sitting in this place now with Christ in a better place. And I'm thinking maybe that lady was. And then I, you know, I didn't think that 5 minutes, and then the guy comes on and he goes, no, I didn't hear it then. I get on the plane, first class. I hadn't flown first class. That's nice. That's addictive. That's really, you know, if you got the money, I'd say do it. You get the real glasses. You get on, you're right there at the front so you can get on and off real quick. You don't have to walk all the way to the back. And space. You can sleep, man, if you want to. It's just really nice. I said, man, don't fly me. He goes, no, I got 1.5 miles. I'm going to fly you out first class. I said, okay, if you want to, I'll take it. I'll take it. So the guy that is her replacement comes on, and he's going to be the head flight attendant. Well, flight attendant. So he's working first class, and I'm right at the front. Well, there's two chairs in front of me. And he's gay, and he's an older man. But that's okay with me. And he's just like the nicest guy in the world. And he's trying to help everybody. And then he comes on and goes, I'm so sorry that I can't do my pre-flight attending to you because we're having to take off. The lady that left, one of her kids was sick. And she had to go home. She had to go see her. And I'm thinking to myself, thank God that I wasn't one of the ones that said, you know, everybody is going through something. We live in our own head a lot of times and we think, would you move faster for me? Do something for me. Help me. There's not a person in this room that didn't come in here without some kind of challenge in your life. You're going through something and something about it. But we often always, so we're often like, we're in our own head, we live in our own world, and everything's supposed to revolve around us unless we go into that dying process. And then we begin to go, Lord, you take care of me so I can take care of others. Hallelujah. And so I was nice to him, sweet to him. He was nice. And I'm praying, and Lord's, you know, I'm not going to get maybe the opportunity to share Christ with him, but send forth laborers. I love those people. If you don't, you need chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 in Ephesians so you can speak to devils. Doesn't weaken our stand against it. Don't get religious. Religion doesn't get anybody saved. Like Homer said last week, you don't preach to the sinner, stop fornicating, stop doing this. You preach Jesus. Because they have no catalyst to stop it until they're born again. Then when they're born again, then you can say to the born-again believer, stop. You don't do that now because now you don't have to. I'm going to name these. We've got just a few minutes. We're supposed to be closing, but I can't close with this. I could just make some mentions of it. But anyway, be kind. Don't be obnoxious going through life. Be kind. Wait just a second before you push that horn. The kid at McDonald's or Chick-fil-A, they didn't mean to forget your fries. Don't get huffy and puffy and I'd paid for this and I did. Just thank God you're alive and your children are healthy. If they're not, they can be healthy. Just thank God for Jesus. Be kindly affectionate one for another. Don't be mean to anybody. Not anybody. Christian sinner. Don't be mean to anybody. Love everybody. Be kind. He said there was 8 devils. He said one of them was the spirit of infirmity. He'll do everything he can. And what he said to me in this, and this is, I have to reiterate, he said, these devils will come. And he said this in this, and this is amazing. The Holy Spirit reminded us after 1.5 years. He said, these devils will come to accuse you of something that they bring, that it's you. In other words, it's not you. This has primarily been purged from you. and you're standing aloof from it, away from it, but at the same time, they're bringing maybe the impressions or maybe the feelings or the emotions, and then they will accuse you that that's you. But we have to press past these, and we have to stand and say, no. I've done been through 1 through 5, and there's more of me to die, but you don't have the right, and I'm not going to allow you to accuse me. Infirmity comes. Listen, if you've been healed or had a recent touch, or you're watching through the camera, if you get healed and you are healed, it's 99% chance that he's going to try to come back real soon. Kick it to the curb. Don't go, oh my God, I lost it. I had it and I lost it. I had it. No, you stand up, square your shoulders, male or female, and say, no. You were expected. You were expected. I stand up and I say, no. I'm going to continue to walk in my healing. But the spirit of infirmity, he said, was coming and revisiting the church and would do everything he can. Why? Because he wants, it's all about diversion. He's actually a devil of, there's a devil of diversion. But he wants to bring so that you're spending your life trying to just feel good enough to pray. Spirit of infirmity. Stand strong against the spirit of infirmity. Number two, the spirit of division. A demonic. Now, I'm not saying that there is in the Word of God that you'll find the spirit of infirmity, the spirit of where they tags all these, but there are spirits that carry out commands on assignments. And this is not just one spirit that's omnipresent like the Holy Spirit, but it's several or millions of demonic forces that are categorized by a strategic force called the dragon, which is sent forth to just come against saints, the revivalist. So the spirit of division. And he'll come and he will twist things. The word Satan or Lucifer, or it's not Lucifer, that was his pre-fallen state. Serpent or Diablo means, the word Diablo means the twister. He twists things. The most common thing is, have you ever been in your home or if you're married or whatever, and you say something or she says something or he says something, and it comes, or somebody, maybe it's somebody in the church, they say something or you say, and you didn't even mean it that way, but what they heard was something twisted. Because there's spirits out there, and that's just a shallow example. Listen, there's been people in this last year that have left the church. And it was a spirit. I still, to this day, I cannot even, and I don't spend a lot of time on it, I can't in the natural figure it out. I mean, the reasons why don't make sense. It's not big reasons. And even after I tried to say, no, that's not what I meant or that's not what I said. It's still spirits of division don't make sense because they're demons. But if you start thinking about it logically and don't say, oh no, wait a minute. Whoa. You almost had me hypnotized for a minute there. Oh God, thank you, Jesus. I got some smelling salts or something by the Holy Spirit. You woke me up. You're a devil. Shut up. I'm not going to think about that. And then you just go on and you get past it. But if you start reasoning with it, it'll add to, and it'll add to, and then it'll give proofs. It'll add proofs. Then you'll run into somebody that says something that gives a proof to that. You're like, oh, okay, I was right. No, you weren't right. That's a devil. It's a demon. It's a spirit of division. Then there, he said there was a spirit of lust and perversion. You know, this is really bad when 70-year-old grandmas, and not that they're, you know, not, can't be wonderful Christian wives to their husbands, but when pure women and pure men, but I guess I'm using women because there's a acclamation to think of their purity that really is serving God. When they have unclean dreams, or when unclean thoughts start just plaguing you, you're like, what? What? I don't think that way. That's not really who I am. But then he brings the thoughts. Then he brings the accusing. It's like, that's who you are. So you don't entertain those thoughts, because he would like to. What died in Ephesians 1 through 5, it's always possible it could be reseated. It's always possible you could, if you don't stand up against it and say no, and offer the word of God. But the main acclamation to this spirit is this: bring stuff that's really not you and say that's you. Is everybody with me? And then if you he's fishing and he's like, and that's an ugly thought. And then, you know, no. But then it comes back 10 minutes later, 20 minutes later, and you're like, no, I hate that. That's crazy. Is everybody okay? Because I'm a little warm now. I've preached myself warm, Marty. Help me out here. I'm sorry, buddy. But you can't go with that. Because if you go with that, what it does is it demoralizes you. And then you start thinking, wait a minute, maybe, because you're fine and you're praying and you're wonderful. And then, oh, he loves this. He loves this. He loves this. You got to get this one. Dave called him Mr. Impersonator. He loves this. I'm the Holy Spirit. I'm convicting you. And you said, Pastor, can't the Holy Spirit? Yeah, he can. The Holy Spirit can still convict us. The further we go, we're still changing. But I'm talking about when there's a barrage of these things, and you're already standing against it and saying no. And then he says, oh, this is, I'm showing you something. Listen, these eight demons are also impersonators of the Holy Spirit. Is everybody catching this? This is high tech espionage type truth. Diversions could be put in any of these, but sometimes diversions are happy things. Luke 14, I've married a wife, I bought some land, I got to go on vacation, I got this, I got that. And you could do all those things, but are they diverting you? My daughters are going to... That's okay. I can only die once. Lukewarm. Lukewarm is, we've heard this. It's Ephesians of the, you know, in the book of Revelation, the lukewarm, that's obviously the Laodicean church, the last one, but also the first one, Ephesus, they lost their first love. If you lose your first love, you're like, this revival message, I've heard it, and I'm so, my God, can he talk, can he speak about anything other than that? It's like manna in the wilderness. They got where after a while they were like, I'm sick of this stuff. Can't you feed us anything else? They got to complaining. We want meat. And he goes, okay, I'm going to give you meat. He sent a billion quail in there. And he said, you're going to eat. He made them eat until it came out their nostrils. The word says. It only comes out your nostrils if you're vomiting. And God says, oh, go ahead. You don't like what I've been feeding you? Eat this and eat it and eat it and eat it. You wanted meat? Eat the meat. I say, God, I'm not tired of the revival message. Lukewarm. Another gospel. Did I mention another gospel? Actually, infirmities, division, lust, and provision. And another gospel is four. is number four. Number five is diversions. Number six is lukewarm. Number seven is excuses, Luke 14. And then number eight is, I said, destruction of reasonings, or you could say destruction of emotions. Let me just touch on, and while I'll let you go, another gospel. Another gospel is not, you know, I think at this point in time, there's not a person listening or watching and sitting here that would go for some crazy, you know, gospel. And this comes right out of Galatians. Paul said, I'm scared. I'm afraid for you that after having preached for to you the true gospel, now you'd go after another gospel, which is not another gospel. And just like I talked about 5 minutes ago, there's been people that have lived here that I can't figure it out in the natural. I mean, I don't try to go there too much, but if I sit down and said, if you put that down on paper for all the reasons why you'd want to leave, that's not a good reason. But devils make anything a good reason. If your emotions get involved in something, somebody can hand you something and you'll read that like, okay, what are you upset about? I don't see where you're upset. I mean, any of these could be worked out or easily, but no, like, no, it's the end of my world. No, it's not. It's a devil. Recognize it as a devil. Crumble that up and throw it away and go on with God. Another gospel is not necessarily some kind of high-end diverted gospel, but sometimes it's just a tweak of getting off one degree and trading. Listen, I'm not mad at anybody, but there have been people leave here in the last year, not out of contention, but I'm just telling you, they've traded their gold for brass. I'm just going to be honest with you. They've traded their gold for brass. And where they're at is not a bad place. They're not going to go to hell for that. But I'm just telling you. Well, Pastor, you think this is the only... No, no, no. I'm sold on this doctrine. And if you leave because you believe that you need to hear something else, I'm not... I don't know. Maybe I don't know what you think of me. I don't know what you think of me out there. I love you so much. I hope that I present my teachings or his teachings in an interesting way, but I might not be a drop mic preacher. I might not be a real funny guy. Sometimes you laugh. I like that. Kind of eases things. I might not be an experienced guy like, man, well, I was in this part of the world last week and I did this, and you're like, wow, that's super. That's great, man. You know, or I don't see angels all the time. I have had some visions. I've had a bunch, you know, several dreams. But I have all those stories. But I do know Jesus. And I spend a lot of time with him. And before this is over, we're all going to walk in together. And there is another gospel where people say, that just tickles me a little bit more. I get more out of that. God bless you. We're not mad at you. Let's go forward. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. We'll be back here tonight. Those of you who want to join us online, wow, it's a week away. The election, just not much more than a week. I'll be teaching that Tuesday night, the Brazilian conference. But I'll be out in time enough to start getting the where everything's at. If I hear Candy in the front room going, yay, well, she won't because she'll be watching the conference, but she might be switching it every once in a while. Who's winning? We know we're going to win in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Father, we won this morning because we're revivalists. We're your children. We love you so much. Kingdom of God come. And will of God be done. We bless the family of God in this house and the family of God that is watching. Be healed in your bodies. Be restored. Let the power of God touch your life. In Jesus' name, receive his life. Do not, I say to those eight operations or those eight demonic spirits that are coming against your life in any way, I call them broken off. And I believe you join with me as well. That message was in 23. You'll look it up. I think Revival Demons, if you want to find that. I think it was in August. I just sent that to somebody the other day. August 25th, sometime in there. Revival Demons is the name of the message. We bless your people. May you have a wonderful day through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.